Children, let's do the memory verse, quick. Memory verse. The memory verse last week was this. Jesus said to his disciples, what's the first W word? Why are you so afraid? Do you still? Magnus, you rock, man. Who's your mama? Who's your daddy? Man. Woo. Okay. Have no. They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Very good. Okay, let's all do it together. Thank you. Thank you, children. So proud of you. So proud of you. Mark chapter 4, verse 40 and 41. Jesus says to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Mark chapter 4, verse 40 and 41. Hang on. This week's memory verse. Let's say it together. This is Psalm 32. Psalm 32, yes. Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose iniquity the Lord does not count against them. Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. Have a wonderful time, children. See you at the table of fellowship. Hey, walk every Sunday. Did you catch that? Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, whose iniquity the Lord does not count against them. Transgression, sin, iniquity, are they all the same words, same ideas? Are they all synonyms? Are there differences? When I was back in Michigan, there was a man. He was an alcoholic, but I never knew about it. He hid his alcoholism from his wife. I don't know how he managed that, but he did. No one knew of his problem. No one knew. And his alcoholism lingered on for years and years. He hid it so well. But then he was found. He was discovered. He became very remorseful, felt guilt and the weight of all the shame because it affected the relationship with his wife, the children, and everyone around him, including God. I know this because I was his pastor. There is a difference, isn't there, between an innocent mistake and a sin? There is. Has to be. One difference is this. The impact, the effects of an innocent mistake, in my case, no more crush on my teacher. It didn't have lingering, lasting impact. However, an alcoholic who was hiding it, and that brought about destruction, and that's how he was discovered. That example, a sin left behind traces of brokenness, broken relationships. It was very, very painful. Now, here's a question. How about you? When you deal with that sin, you fill in the blank, I have no idea. Do you hide it? Or are you eager to come to the Lord and say, forgive me, forgive me? My experience is that of the former. I think I am one to hide even deny it, put it away, act as if nothing happened. Well, let's get to it. How would you go from that lament to glory? We're going to take on each Sunday one psalm from the book of Psalms, and today it is chapter 32. Chapter 32, and when you read it, it says there's a title, Psalm 32 of David. I think we have a slide for this, right? Yeah, yes. Let's go to Psalm 32. Here, there we go. Psalm 32, who's the author? David, the King David. And it says what? Can someone say, read that word? A maskil. You know what a maskil is? You don't know? You don't know? Well, I had to look it up too myself. Here's a definition. Book of Psalms, it's the longest book in the Bible. How many chapters? 150. And for the most part, it is either a psalm of praise, hallelujah, hallelujah, bless, okay, or a psalm of lament. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Why do the wicked prosper? Why do the innocent suffer? How long? Why do you hide your face from me? How long? Lament or praise? Got it? Okay. Psalm 32 is a maskil, meaning, here's a definition, very important to understand the psalm. The word maskil derived from the word for wisdom or understanding, found in the titles of how many psalms? 13 maskils in the book of Psalms. It generally denotes an instructive, contemplative, or didactic poem, song, designed to impart wisdom or insight. Let me break it down. In the book of Psalms, it's poetry, poems, or songs. They were read, recited, and they were sung in the presence of, in the temple courts, in the synagogues. So we could actually read Psalms, we could sing Psalms as poem, as a song. Now, a maskil has a specific teaching component. It's instructive, contemplative, it's didactic. So King David is teaching, imparting wisdom and understanding to all of us. You copy? Let's go. Hear the word of the Lord. And as I read it, I'm not going to sing it. You want me to sing it for you? Sophia. No, I'm not going to embarrass myself. I only sing in the shower. Now, as I read it, this song, this poem, pay attention to the pronoun. Who is the subject? And to whom is he saying? So if David is saying all these things, but the question is, pay attention. Is he saying to himself or to the people of Israel and to you or even to the Lord? Got it? Hear the word of the Lord. Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Now, there's a change here. It starts with, here is wisdom and understanding. You will be blessed, not when you are rich, not when you're healthy. You will be blessed when your sins are covered, when your sins are transgressions are forgiven, then you are blessed. Verse 3. When I kept silent, meaning when I did not confess my sins, when I was denying, when I concealing all this stuff, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand, whose hand? Very good. When I remained silent, when I didn't confess, your hand, O God, was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And let's read the next word. Selah. You know what it means? You don't know what it means? You don't know what Selah means? I had to look it up too. Let me tell you what it means. It's a musical or liturgical device, meaning pause, stop, meditate, and reflect what you just sang or what we just read. Got it? So Selah pairs with Meskil, teaching, instruction, and all of a sudden, Selah, pause before you go any further. Think about what you just sang. When I kept silent, God's hand was heavy upon me. Selah. Verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you, who's you? God, you forgave the guilt of my sin. Say, Selah. Pause, stop, reflect, meditate. Interesting phrase. The guilt of my sin. The literal word is the iniquity of my sin. Verse 6. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Say, Selah. Pause. Stop. Meditate. It's a meskil. Receive the understanding and the wisdom. Verse 8. I will instruct you. Oh, change your pronoun. Who's you? No. David is saying, I will instruct you. He's saying this to the people of Israel. He's saying to the people of God. He's saying those who receive this meskil. I will instruct you, and I will teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Let's read verse 11 together. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Who wrote this? David. This Psalm 32, a meskil, is one of eight penitential poems or psalms, like Psalm of Confession. The most well-known Psalm of Confession is Psalm 51, when David said, after committing adultery with Bathsheba, after murdering her husband to cover up his sin, and after conspiring to keep everything hush, he broke like half of the Ten Commandments. And he was still not confessing. God had to send the prophet Nathan, you go tell David, what have you done? Only when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan did David break his silence. And all this time, he was hiding it. All this time, he was concealing it. All this time, he acted as if nothing happened. Listen to me. He committed adultery. Some people think he even raped Bathsheba. That's bad. It gets even worse. To cover it up, he murdered first degree, killed Uriah, her husband. You know who he was? He was David's one of best friends, most loyal followers. He laid his life down for King David. And this is how David repaid him. He sent him back to the battlefield and told the general, hey, take Uriah to the fiercest battlefields. And once he gets there, retreat, leave him alone all by himself so that he be killed by the enemies. Why? So that David could cover up his sin. This is David, the man after God's own heart. our forefather, from whom the genealogy of Christ came. And he was hiding all this and only confessed, only repented when he was found out by Nathan. Now, unlike Psalm 51, because he wrote that immediately after he was confronted, Psalm 32 is years later, so many scholars think. And now David, a better man, is looking back on his mistakes. He's recalling upon all that he had committed, and he's teaching all of us. And this is what happened to me. Learn from me. You follow? So, here's the big idea, the theme, and the goal. Please write this. When your sin exposes your nakedness, the grace of Christ covers you with his nakedness. Two parts. First part, when your sin exposes of your nakedness, then the grace of Christ covers it with his own nakedness. Let's get to it. This sermon will be therefore very instructive, didactic. I'm not looking for, you know, passion or inspiration, but rather some clarity and much teaching. Let's go. Please write these words. Your sin exposes your nakedness. When you sin, you feel naked. Now, pause. Before we go any further, some of you are saying this. This is an ancient book. It's for the primitives. We live in 2026. There is no absolute morality, and therefore there is no sin. You know, there's no God, and therefore nothing is absolutely moral or immoral, meaning there's nothing that is absolutely right and absolutely wrong, transcending time, place, and people. Have you heard that before? Morality, therefore, is relative. Have you heard that before? It's a very popular notion in our days. No absolute morality. It's just, it may be right for you, it may be wrong for you, it may be wrong for you, it may be right for you. It's very relative, okay? Yeah, no, hey, hold on. What do you say to that? I'll say two things. Number one, when you say there is no absolute morality, that statement is an absolute morality. Did you catch that? When you say there is no absolute right or wrong, you just made a right or wrong claim, which is absolutely transcending time, space, and place. So logically, you're committing an intellectual suicide when you say there is no absolute morality. Second, more experientially. But you know, don't you? And you say things like this, oh, you shouldn't do that. Oh, you ought to do that. You say that all the time. It's not an opinion there, therefore. If there is no morality, absolute morality, everything is an opinion. But you deny that by saying, oh, you ought to do that, and you shouldn't do that. You are imposing your own morality. Can I just say one more thing? If there is no morality, then why do you feel naked? Why do you feel guilt? Why do you feel shame about what you have done, what you haven't done, and what you have said, what you have not said? So experientially, there's something going on. And therefore, what God is saying in his good book is, your sin exposes your nakedness. Mark Twain said it well. He said, human beings are the only creatures that blush and the only creatures that need to blush. We're the only creatures that blush and ought to blush, meaning, that was wrong. I feel ashamed. You ought to. You shouldn't. Let's break it down. The anatomy of sin. Verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgressions, in Hebrew, it's pesha, whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin, say, chata. Yeah, you know, like, you know, when you got that thing in your throat, you go, yeah, that's it. Chata. Say it. That's sin. What's transgression? Pesha. Sin, chata, and blessed is the one whose iniquity, avon, say avon. The Lord does not count against them. So three different things. They're not the same words, not the same ideas. And I've learned so much from the psalm as to the anatomy of sin. Let's go. First, transgression, pesha. Okay? It means to rebel. A willful treason against God. You follow? It's about the why behind the what and how. Why did you do that? Rebel. Sin. How do you say sin in Hebrew? Chata. Good. Okay. Very good. It's the act of missing God's mark, disobeying God's revealed will. So it's the behavior. It's the action. You're supposed to hit the mark, but you fall short because your behavior was a failure. Okay? How do you say iniquity? Avon. Avon gathers the idea of twistedness and moral perversity. It carries both the effects and burden of transgression and sin, as in the guilt, the shame, and therefore the nakedness. So, case in point, let's give an example. Okay? When King David was found out about the adultery, the rape, the murder, the conspiracy, he felt guilty. Yes? He felt ashamed. Yes? As a king, as a man, as a servant of God, absolutely, that's avon. Okay? Why did he feel that way? Because chata, sin, he missed the mark. He failed in his action, in his behavior. How? One, he did not honor his best friend, Uriah. He failed that. He missed the mark. He committed adultery. Oh, who's that beautiful lady down there taking a bath? That's Uriah's wife, sir. Bring her to my chamber. He missed the mark. Chata. And he murdered Uriah. Chata. It's the action, the behavior. But here's the most important thing, which most of us don't get to go. We are familiar with the guilt and the shame. Yes? Are we? I am. Are you familiar with guilt and shame? Yes. Are you familiar with your actions and behavior that resulted in that experiences? Say yes. But we don't ask the most important part. Why did we do that in the first place? Fully knowing it was wrong, it was immoral, it was against God's will. Why did we do it? And the answer is, say, pesha, which is what? Rebel. Okay? I'll tell you a story. Professor Thomas, what's his last name? Oh, yeah. Thomas Nagel. He used to teach philosophy and religion at New York University. He was a brilliant mind at the same time, very outspoken atheist. I respect this man so much as an atheist because of his honesty. And he said, I'm an atheist, not because I don't believe in the evidence of God's existence. It could be there. He said, in sheer honesty, I'm an atheist because I don't want there to be a God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want there to be that being in the universe telling me how I ought to live. I don't want that in my universe. That's pesha. I rebel. I don't want there to be a God. I want to be my own God, telling me what's right for me, what's wrong for me. No one tells me how to live. No one tells me what to do, because I am my own. That's rebel. So all of our, the root of the guilt, shame, the root of behavior, actions, it all comes from the rebellion, pesha, transgression. Let me take you to Genesis chapter 3. After Adam and Eve committed sin, they took of the fruit and they felt shame. Here's what we read. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, meaning this is what they did often, if not every day. Every day, the Lord would visit them in the cool of the day in the garden. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to them, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was," read it, "naked, so I hid." So friends, it is true. When our sin exposes us of our nakedness, we hide from the Lord. We hide from those whom we love. Well, what's the remedy? What's the grace? Okay. You know what? Let me just add a couple more things. Nope. Let's go to, Nathan, let's jump to number two, please. Let's get to the grace part. Here's the grace. When your sin exposes of your nakedness, write this word, the grace of Christ covers you with his nakedness. Let me talk about the anatomy of grace. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are what? Say it. Forgiven. Whose sins are, say it, covered. Blessed is the one whose iniquity the Lord does, say it, not count against them. So that's the remedy. That's the grace part. Forgiven, covered, and not count against. That's the grace. Let's go there. So the word forgive, it literally means to carry away. Your transgressions, your pesha, are carried away from you, and therefore you are forgiven. What about covering? Covering is central to the doctrine of forgiveness. Covering sin does not deny its reality, meaning I am still sinful, I am guilty, but rather the offense is placed, can you read that phrase? Out of sight, because God covers the sinner's nakedness. Meaning, I am guilty, I am ashamed, but God covers my nakedness. So therefore, it is, he doesn't see it, even though it's there. What about count against? The technical word there is to impute. Say impute. You need to memorize this doctrine. It means to calculate, to count, or account something to a person's credit or debit. It is a forensic or legal term for formally attributing sin, guilt, or righteousness to an individual. So think of transaction. Either you impute a credit or you impute a debit. Case in point. Since you're so kind and generous, someone just laughed. Since you're kind and generous, every one of you is transferring via Interact, right? Okay? Transferring $100 to my account. It's a possibility, right? Is it so far-fetched? Okay, so that is to say you impute $100 to my credit. Transfer. Impute. Got it? Okay. And that's because right now, I owe the CRA $7,500. I do, actually. They made a mistake. I'm innocent. I'm not guilty. I'm not ashamed. I'm not naked. I feel fine. I get my money back. But they imputed $7,500 out of my account. Debit. You follow? That's what impute means. Either to credit something or debit something. Okay? So your guilt, your shame is imputed. God does not count it against you. And here's the best example. Listen, would you please write this word? Grace of Christ covers your nakedness by becoming your, say the word, scapegoat. Scapegoat. Scapegoat is a biblical concept in Leviticus 16. Let me tell you about it. You will love this story. On the Day of Atonement, the Lord said to Aaron and Moses, take two perfect goats, one for the Lord as a sacrifice, burnt offering. The other goat, the scapegoat. The high priest would lay his hand upon the goat's head. And he would impute, credit all of our sins, all of our transgressions, all of our iniquities upon the goat. Impute, got it? And then the priest would carry the goat away. That's the word to forgive, remember? He carries the goat away, out of the camp, out of the city, out of the people, away into the wilderness, out of sight, and release the goat into the wilderness. That's the scapegoat. Three things. Impute all the guilt, transgression, iniquity, and sin. Carried away, forgiven, out of sight, and covering. Yeah? Jesus Christ, when he was arrested before the crucifixion, as it were, when the soldiers put that crown of thorns upon his head, and as he felt the agony and the humiliation of my transgression, my chata, my avon, all of yours and mine has been imputed upon him. What happened after that? The soldiers carried him outside of Jerusalem to the Golgotha, carried away. And how did he cover our sins? With his own nakedness. When he hung on the cross, unlike those paintings that you've seen before, he had a garment. He didn't. Everyone who was crucified was completely naked. They wanted to make a show of them. They wanted to make sure that these criminals would be humiliated and devastated. My Lord, my God, he hung on the cross completely naked, fully exposed. That's how he covers my nakedness. Because he was naked, he can cover me. Let me tell you, Genesis 30. Nathan, let's go to Genesis chapter 3, please. In the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3, verse 21. Let's read it together. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. In Genesis 3, God foreshadowed covering up our nakedness, Adam and Eve's nakedness, and all the way to the gospel, how Christ became completely naked And now he imputes, he credits his garment of grace and righteousness unto you and me. We are covered by the garment of his righteousness. Let's end with a few applications. Application crawl. You decide whether you're crawling, walking, or running. Question, will you ask for the grace of Christ today? Will you ask? Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Christ is extending it to you. He's asking, will you receive my grace? You are naked. Let me cover it with my garment of grace and righteousness. Will you say yes? Application, walk. Will you name your transgression, your sin, your iniquity? For Christ covers your nakedness with his own. Name it. Name it in your heart right now. May the Holy Spirit convict you, comfort you, and challenge you. Name your pesha, your chata, and your avon. And here's why. Verse 11. Rejoice in the Lord. The song of confession ends with rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous, you who are made righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. And lastly, application run. To whom is the Holy Spirit sending you with Psalm 32, a maskil? It's an instruction, wisdom. Someone needs to hear this song of confession and song of joy. Who might that be? Your spouse? Your children? Your parents? Your friends? Possibly someone that you don't even like. Do you have their names? Is the Holy Spirit showing you a face of somebody? Remember, when your sin exposes of your nakedness, the grace of Christ covers it with his own nakedness. Pray with me. Friends, I want to give this moment for you to pray to the Lord, possibly because you're feeling convicted, or you're feeling comforted by his grace, or you're being challenged to take the next step. Will you say back to him? Say it in your hearts. Will you respond to him? Say it in your soul. Are you hurting and broken within, my friends? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.